hear the reading of God's holy word, John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Father, help us to see the truth of this passage, the beauty of our Lord and Savior, and the call upon our very lives. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, if we synchronize, put together the four Gospels, we find that Jesus appeared to his followers at least 12 times in the 40 days between the resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Chronologically, this one mentioned here in John 21 is the seventh time he's appeared to people, but it's the third time, as he notes, that he's appeared to the disciples, although four of them are missing from this scene. So here they are on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. You may not have even heard that about that sea before. That's the Roman name for the Sea of Galilee, which is an inland lake. It's not even a sea. It's fresh water. But there you have it. It's the name of the Sea of Galilee in the Roman version. And one thing that stands out to me in the text right offhand is that there's this lack of urgency or necessity from these group of men. And if you contrast that with all that's gone on before up to this point, it seemed like they were in constant motion. There was this constant activity of following Jesus and being with him up to this point. They were always on the go, always moving to and fro. But here it's like they're trying to find something to do, like teenagers on a summer evening, which we're about to encounter, just kind of a bit aimless, if you will. Now, this certainly speaks to some things. One is that they are not yet gripped with the vision that Jesus will put before them to go and do. They're kind of in limbo. They're not yet propelled by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to move forth into their ministry. So Peter says, Peter's always the leader, right? He says, "I'll go fishing. I'm going to go fishing." And the rest decide to follow. And they fish all night. Now, I have only been night fishing one time before. And it was quite a unique and pleasant experience. The quiet of the lake, the coolness of the air, the sun down, the heat of the day gone, refreshment there, the sound of the frogs and the night birds, almost a phosphorescent glow in the ripples and the waves on the water. It's quite wonderful. I don't even remember if I caught anything on that trip, which probably means I didn't catch much, but I remember the experience very well of fishing at night. It's a lovely thing to do. Now, perhaps there was some of that same enjoyment for them as well, even though they were, by trade, professional fishermen. There were a couple of significant differences, though, that I can see, even here and now, far removed from that place and time. I can see a couple of significant differences in their experience and mine. Is one, they didn't have an outboard motor to push them around in their boat. They had to either use a sail or propel themselves with oars. And the other main difference that I see is instead of using a pole, which they were around back then, poles were not, they're not a new invention. People have been fishing with poles even in the ancient world, but they were using nets. And you might think that might take some of the sport out of fishing to use a net. That might be true until you consider that most folks then didn't have a refrigerator full of food back home waiting for them. These were the days of subsistence living, and so even in an activity that might be fun, there had to be some serious business involved. You had to grow or catch what you ate. You didn't do many things purely for sport, and so that's a big difference. They may have been aimless, they may have been enjoying the activity of the night, but it also served a necessary purpose for them. There was no such thing as catch and release in that day for the average man. And casting a net, in my limited experience, and I have had a little bit, isn't easy. It gets tiring after a time, especially when there's nothing to catch. And between that and not having a Mercury or Suzuki or Honda to push them around the lake, fishing was hard work that night. And so we can rest assured that they were tired and frustrated when the sun started to rise in the morning. Well, as the light gathers, they are only about, as the text tells us, 100 yards off of the beach. And a man is standing there, and he calls out a greeting. It's curious what he says. Children, the Greek word that we read for that has more of a flavor, a feeling of lads or guys even. It's kind of informal, but it's as if they are addressed, as if he is addressing some younger men. And he asks, "Do you have any fish?" Of course, every fisherman hates to say no, hadn't caught anything. And here's a whole boatload of them that have to say, "No, we don't have any fish." Well, he instructs or advises them to cast their nets one more time on the right side of the boat. Now, they have probably cast that net over a half a square mile of lake that night without catching even one, what I call turkey fish. I don't know if any of you use that term or not. That's a fish you don't eat. You just throw back a turkey fish, a shiner, a carp, something that's just inedible unless you're just starving. And it's notable to me that they didn't sit and argue with him at this point. Many folks would say, "Well, we've already done that. We're not doing that again." Or, "What do you know? We're the professional fishermen." Many folks would act as if they knew everything. They did take his advice to their credit, and immediately, as soon as they cast, they encountered the kind of resistance on that net that would make a fisherman think, "Uh-oh, I've snagged a log." Except this log started to move. It was alive. And the net was so full that they couldn't pull, seven men couldn't pull it back into the boat. That is a load of fish indeed. Verse 7 tells us that after this happens, the first person that recognizes Jesus is John, called the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how John refers to himself in the third person. Of course, Jesus loves the rest of them as well. But this is John writing about himself. Perhaps John recalls the previous instance that we could read of in Luke 5 of Jesus and full net. Same situation basically happens. After a fruitless night of fishing, Jesus tells him to throw the nets in, and the same thing happens. The nets are full to bursting, just miraculously. This is one of Jesus' miracles, obviously. So John recognizes that it must be Jesus, and he utters to Peter, "It's the Lord." Whereupon Peter hastily throws on his shirt, because he's apparently fishing bare-chested, and he dives into the lake and he starts pulling with all his might for shore. That is Peter indeed. Now John Calvin notes about this episode, "As John goes before Peter in faith, so Peter afterwards excels him in zeal. When disregarding personal danger, he throws himself into the lake." Here is Peter. Here's the man that we know and love from the Gospels. He is the most strong-willed. He is the most brash. He's not 2 weeks removed, though, from rejecting the Lord 3 times. On the night of his betrayal and arrest. What was Peter feeling, perhaps? We don't know exactly, of course, but we can speculate. Joy, hope, love, shame. Perhaps these things and more. He acts very quickly out of whatever it was he was feeling. It doesn't tell us in the text as well, but perhaps the other disciples had some emotions going at that point. Perhaps they were irritated at Peter for leaving them to do all the work with this heavy net and the boat. Perhaps they were too preoccupied by hanging onto the net and trying to maneuver the boat to the shore that they didn't even notice what was going on with Peter. But certainly they were feeling some things too. Certainly they had some thoughts and suspicions about who the man on the bank was at that point. It doesn't tell us. But as they reach shore, they see that Jesus already has a fire going, and on it there's already some fish, and there's some bread as well. Although risen, I think it's important to see this, although he is risen, he is no longer the suffering servant. He is still a servant. He is serving these men. He calls for more fish. And so Peter goes and gives a hand, and they get the massive catch onto the beach here. Now we find 2 points of interest at this juncture. One is that there is precisely not 151, not 154, but 153 fish in the net. And the other is that the net, in spite of this huge straining weight upon it, remember, they didn't have synthetic fiber back then. This was all hand-woven material. And in spite of this huge straining weight, it was unbroken. Now first, the number, 153, that's not an arbitrary number. It's an exact statistical number. It's one that could be verified by them. So that already flies in the face of the typical fisherman's tale, and you know what those sound like. It doesn't just have to be about fishing, but that's how we know it. Some of you may have told these sorts of tales before. "Oh, I caught the biggest fish I've ever seen," except he shook the line right as I got him to the boat. Everyone's caught a fish like that, right? I mean, it was Jaws. And he was right up to the boat, and then, boom, he got away, right? Everyone can catch a big fish. Or, "It was this big." It was really that big. 153 is very factual information. 153 large fish. There's been a great deal of far-fetched, in my mind, exegesis or expounding of what this number means over the centuries. One which was curious from an old fellow named Jerome, he thought that it was the number of species of fish that existed in the world. And therefore that meant that Jesus was going to call people from every tribe or species of man into the kingdom. Of course, there are many thousands of species of fish. So that's not what it means. And that's a stretch to start with. Can't the number of fish just simply mean that the disciples were so shocked and stunned by the size of the catch that they wanted to count them all and see how many there were? I think so. And then the unbroken net. Now, one theory speculates that it means that no believers will be lost. And that reminds us of, among other places, John 6:37, when Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." There's a net term, cast out. The unbroken net symbolizes that no believers will ever be lost. And I appreciate the good theology behind that theory, of course. But can the unbroken net simply speak to the supernatural power of the one who's doing this miracle here? I think it probably does. Here is Jesus once again with his disciples. And they don't ask, is it really you, Lord? They know. And yet we see this tentativeness, this uncertainty with them. It's as if they've forgotten what Jesus had prepared them and called them to do. And back in Luke 5, the first time that he does this miracle with the full nets of fish after a fruitless night of fishing, he said to them, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." From now on, you will be catching men. And we know that term as being fishers of men. This third time Jesus meets with these men is a turning point for them. And we'll see that even more clearly next week as Jesus deals with Peter and his betrayal three times. Three times, it's a special number. This is a time when uncertainty about Jesus begins to be clarified to them. And their life ahead, no longer will they have to wonder about what to do with their time, what to do the next day. They will have a sure and certain call, and they will become those fishers of men. We'll talk about that next week. But for now, I want to think about the confusion and uncertainty of their lives in general at that point, and even in this particular situation of fishing. And let's consider it in our own context, if we can, for a moment, in this way. And that is, whatever the situation we find ourselves, no matter how confusing or uncertain or even painful it may be, whatever season of life, even if it seems hopeless, Jesus is available. And he is offering clarity into our lives and our paths. He is there for the unbeliever. He is beckoning him or her into the truth for life that only he provides. He is offering that. And he's there for the Christian. He is comforting, reproving, guiding, building up, forgiving, recharging. He offers clarity in our seasons of confusion. Now it's up to us to turn to him to find that, to seek that, in the words of Scripture, in prayer, in what we're doing today, in worship, in Christian fellowship. So Jesus makes our paths straight, I guess is what I would say. And when we are confused and when we're wandering, we need to remember that, that He is there and that He is offering certainty and a call upon our lives. And one other observation, I would say, it's not necessarily an application, but it's an observation and it's also an encouragement to me, and I hope to you, is that Jesus is so very patient with His followers. He doesn't blast these disciples for their lack of vision. He's told them, it's 3 years He spent with them preparing them for this moment. And it's as if they're on summer break. They don't know what to do with themselves anymore. He doesn't blast them for their lack of vision. He doesn't reject them. He doesn't start shaming Peter for his betrayal. He doesn't do that. Don't we like to, even the nicest ones among us sometimes like to just give a little shot of shame at someone when we caught them. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't shame. He's gentle with His people. He revisits our same sin struggles over and over and over again. He doesn't wash His hands of us. He offers consistent love and comfort to us with the same old fears that we've been struggling with for years. Now, we might say to one another, I've told you this 1,000 times. Don't you get it yet? I've had enough. You are hopeless in this. Not Jesus. He doesn't do that to us. He is patient. Here's the risen Savior. He has made a fire. He is cooking fish. He's caring for His people. He is shepherding them. He is gentle and patient and forgiving and kind. And He is still like that, minus the cooking part. I'd love to have a meal that Jesus prepares. He's promised us a banquet one day. But He's not cooking for us anymore at this point. But all the rest is still the same. The kindness and faithfulness of the Savior for His people, for us, continues to this day. And don't we need it? I will never leave you nor forsake you, says He. Amen. Let us pray.